we can also endure suffering. And the believer are willing to endure undeserved suffering and staying in fellowship, utilizing the grace mechanics of rebound as necessary. Otherwise, they can expect maximum vindication. 67, sharing in the undeserved sufferings of Christ is evidence of pursuing righteousness and life under the filling of the Holy Spirit. Again, that's what Christ pursued, was righteousness. And that's what he passed on to us, the availability to possess that righteousness, obviously through our human spirit and by being in fellowship experientially, otherwise in disrespect. And believers are misled when others teach them or otherwise imply that when they become Christians, if they're doing it right, that somehow their life is going to be void of suffering. Show me that in the Bible. Yes, God does bless people. But part of living the Christian life is sharing in the sufferings of Christ. The Bible is very obvious in regards to that particular fact. And Peter brings that out in regards to verse 13, but to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing. See? So that also at the revelation, the reward ceremony at the famous seat of this glory, you may rejoice with exultation. So part of serving God in the angelic conflict is enduring suffering in life, and the preferred suffering is undeserved suffering. And it is undeserved suffering that produces for us SG3. 68, now John addresses the same principle under the same standards with regards to redeeming the time, of stopping or ceasing from sin in time. In John 3:6-8, where I wrote out here, no one, which is reference to a believer who abides in him, that's filling with God the Holy Spirit, fellowship, sins, that's present tense. So being in fellowship, being out of fellowship are absolute states. You can't run the line. You can't be in and out simultaneously. You're either in fellowship or you're out of fellowship. And you've got to determine that in that respect. And when you're in fellowship, you are not sinning. Over and out. And during that time, that increment of time that you stay in fellowship, God is rewarding you. In your account that you have set up, in phase 3, God has set up for us, and in this respect, He has placed an increment of reward for all eternity for us. And when you get to the bema seat and see this SG3, the surpassing grace, you'll be, obviously most of us, probably wishing we had tried and had a little bit more resolve in regards to how it will obviously benefit in regards to our own eternal state and existence in our new resurrection bodies. 69, the believer enduring under undeserved suffering is the believer denying the less pattern of the STA, refusing to capitulate to sin, effectively building up their SG3 account. Again, John has the same idea in regards to not sinning, as he wrote in the first epistle, that he's writing these things so that we might not sin. Obviously, the fact is, reality is, we do sin. But Peter here is talking about resolve. Resolve in regards to maintaining the rulership of God the Holy Spirit. Therefore, qualifying our suffering before us as undeserved and candidate for SG3 reward. But when we do sin, obviously we can rebound. And hence why we should be fastidious in our rebound. But there is a difference of attitude in regards to approaching the Christian life with respect to sin. And the attitude that we're supposed to have is the resolve to consistently imitate Christ of trying to pursue or seeking to pursue righteousness in our life rather than our sin nature. So 70, to approach the Christian way of life without resolve to stay in fellowship is to dismiss the grace of the work of Christ's sufferings on the cross as applied to the believer experientially. When you get out of fellowship and you want to run under your SCA rather than rebound it and try to get back in fellowship, all you're doing is just wasting the grace that's there for you. Truly, that grace which will be evidenced to us and brought to us in the form of reward, eternal reward. And truly, those who do not function under the proper protocol rebound in their Christian life are only dismissing grace, once again, with respect to God's plan for their life. Just like when we take communion, we observe the Lord's table, the exhortation is to be in fellowship when you do it, so that you don't make a mockery of what Jesus Christ did for you. He didn't go to the cross so that we could sin and have fun and all these other things. He went to the cross so that we could have righteousness, plus R, and serve God in fellowship. See. Now, obviously, he went to the cross knowing we sin, and obviously to deal with that. But that's not why he's not there to promote sin. He wasn't there to promote sin. He was there to deal with sin. And the more you learn about Jesus Christ, the more of the appreciation you should have for him in this respect, and why he truly has provided for us. 71, Peter makes clear that living the Christian life is not to be approached with a cavalier attitude towards sin. Again, that's 1 John 2:1. What I just referred to. 72, too easily believers can fall into the rut of the easy way out, just letting their SCAs run its course, figuring they will just deal with it later on. And obviously we all do that. Just roll over. Don't even give any effort trying to deal with the SCA. Just capitulate to it. Have your fun or self-induced misery that the SCA likes to bring upon us. Things of this nature, whatever. You know, rather than try to give us some battle. Try to mentally have the resolve to stay in fellowship in spite of what's going on otherwise within yourself. And the one who is focused in this way in regards to their Christian life, determined to be in fellowship as much as possible, they are the ones that will maximize and be in regards to their vindication in phase 3 for enduring their undeserved suffering. And to go about life using rebound, if you will, as a license to sin or some other quasi-approach in regards to rebound, that is not truly fulfilling what you're capable of being able to do if you have the will and determination to do it. The potential in this respect. In other words, we can all do better. We can all do better in this area. I don't care if you've got 40 years, 50 years of doctrine. We can always do better in this area. But that kind of mental resolve is necessary, especially not only in regards to SU3, but to fulfill the aspect of the next verse, which this also deals with. So 73, while often enough the believer will capitulate to SCA salivations, Peter is arguing that we cannot go through life with a so-so attitude in that regard and expect to maximize our phase 3 vindication. The attitude towards Bible class, NPR, applying Bible doctrine otherwise in your life, all these things are instrumental in regards to this. Sin is disobeying God in regards to His directed will for your life. Don't think He turns a blind eye just because your sin may not have, you know, immoral characteristics attached to it that's obvious to people around you. He sees all sin. The sin is to miss the mark of God's righteousness, and that's disobedience in regards to God's Word. There's some 1,500 royal imperatives that we have to follow. So, you be the judge. And, of course, obviously, you must judge yourselves. If you expect to maximize in regards to the grace given to us experientially. And to go through life haphazard attitude in regards to Bible class, spiritual advance, application, consistent exhortation to love the brothers, to love one another within the local church, applying towards one another, all these things. And obviously, these are the kinds of things that bring churches together bring about tight camaraderie, if you will, associations and fellowship. 74, only by maintaining due diligence, fighting the inward battle, will the believer benefit from the cross and truly maximize their eternal disposition. We have two fronts to fight, that which is outside us, overt temptation, and then there is the inward battle, inward temptation. And that is what's key. Your success in regards to handling overt temptation is a cosmos that's listening to you through other negative volition STA is going to be determined how well you deal with your own STA. It's listening to you to engage in their human viewpoint STA activity and you just capitulate. Don't even give it any battle. Don't even try to defend the faith. You know, how far is that going to take you? How much vindication do you expect to get from that? So we've got to maintain due diligence. We've got to maintain our priority, our discipline in regards to our NPR. Hang in there. Don't let your eyes get on other people around you. People that want to splitsville in regards to NPR, use other plethora of excuses to be out of Bible class. Don't let that influence you. See it for what it is. They have something more important than God on their mind at the present. That's just the way it is. Otherwise, why do we have local churches? It's amazing how sheep can expect a pastor to be in that pulpit every time the doors are open. But as far as their own attitude in that regards to local church, I'll show up when I feel like it. Okay. Well, we'll see when we get to Bama who was committed and who wasn't. Not, you know, that's just an easy one. As a pastor here, people, you've got to do that. Oh, really? No, I can pack up my, you know what, and leave today if I wanted to. That's my choice. But that's not what I want to do. Unless you want to send me down to Britain for a couple of days or something. No. See, commitment. And every once in a while, we just got to stop and check ourselves. Because you get wrapped up in regards to your life. And you've got to constantly, through Bible doctrine, which Bible class is designed to do this in part, to stop and check ourselves, where are we at spiritually? And where can we make further adjustments spiritually? Where in my mental attitude, maybe I'm lagging. Now I don't have the zeal I used to have for Bible doctrine. Why? You know, is it because my prayer life sucking? Or whatever. See. So, this is part of Peter's exhortation, to have that resolve. When this came out in regards to its interpretative value, I was kind of blown away. Wow. Had this kind of resolve. And truly, you know, passages like in Hebrew, which of you have endured suffering to the degree of shedding blood, really hits home. You know, how hard do we really battle our STA? Well, the grace of God is, you don't have to battle it all that hard. You can still do it. Just maintain your priorities. See? So, the grace that truly is provided is infathomable, yet we will recognize it and appreciate it when we get to phase three. So 75, living a successful Christian life demands a believer has willful determination to consistently battle the STA, keeping it in his cage as much as possible. 76, obviously the believer will not be perfect, but Christ was, so that we can enjoy maximum victory experientially in full for all eternity. Hence why we must plug in our positive volition. So 77, while suffering in the flesh by the believer is accomplished in increments of time, again, that was brought out in the grammar, the sense of the perfect has ceased from sins or stopped oneself from sin, but the existing result is dependent upon the continuous action of suffering in the flesh. That's undeserved suffering. And there, obviously, Christ provided the ability, the cause, to isolate the sin nature, to be victorious over sin. See, he was victorious over sin through his own undeserved suffering, and then going to the cross to make provision for us. And for us, that denotes what we are able to accomplish in increments of time. So while suffering in the flesh by the believer is accomplished in increments of time, in verse 2, now Peter gives a full purpose behind the benefits of the cross relating to the Christian experience. 78, implied in the purpose here is obviously the overall desired effect. So as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lust of men, but for the will of God. putting positive volition together with the grace ability to overrule the STA sets the believer up for a successful phase two. 80, the infinity here to live, to bio, yao, refers to the natural or biological course of human existence, our life in time on this planet. So 81, the noun bios means livelihood, is cognate here. The verb bio, then the noun bios means livelihood or living. And it's used 10 times. Mark 12:44. To the widow who made application of giving in spite of her poverty. Verse 43, and calling the disciples to him, he said to them, truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all the contributors to the treasury. Not in regards to the amount of actual giving, but in her sacrifice of what she had, comparatively speaking. For they all put in out of their surplus. But she, out of her poverty, been all she owned, all she had to live on. Her livelihood. Luke 8:14. In regards to the parable of the sower and the seeds, illustrating volition, connection with Bible doctrine. Verse 14, the seed which fell among the thorns. These are the ones which have heard. As they go on their way, they are choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life, their livelihood, the pursuit of wealth, etc., Bunsville, curtainness of life, all those Bible authors. They bring no fruit to maturity. They do not fulfill the verse that we're in this regard. And then Luke 15:12, there is translated well. In regards to the prodigal son scenario, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me a share of the estate that falls to me. And divided his wealth or livelihood between them. That's our term, translated wealth there. 1 Timothy 2:2. For kings and all who are in authority, in order that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life, in all godliness and dignity. 1 John 2:16. Is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and boastful pride of life. Boast about what we attain to, what we possess, what we acquire, things of that life. It's not from the Father, but it's from the world. 3:17, there is translated goods, the area of the world's goods, livelihood, living, that's our term, goods. Beholds his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? The ability to apply and that refusal to do so. Where's divine love at there? So the noun, the cognate noun, gives you a sense of this word and what it means. So 82, this highlights the wealth of resources, both spiritually and physically, provided by grace for the believer to run the Christian life, to run the Christian race. Obviously, God not only has provided grace of spiritual victory for us through Christ's work on the cross. He provides for us all the grace necessary otherwise to perform acceptable before God in service to Him in our faith too. Living grace, right church, right pastor, you know, all these things that are associated with regards to living our Christian life, physically and otherwise. So, 83, the phrase, the remaining time, which is hope, epivoipos chronos, parallels 1 Peter 1:17, during the time of your stay. Parallel there. You address the Father as Father, the one who partially judges according to each man's work. Conduct yourself in fear during the time of your stay upon earth. Here, the remaining time, simply dissects that in regards to from this point onward, from the amount of time that God has allotted to us on this planet otherwise. 84, this indicates that redeeming the time is the idea behind Peter's thoughts. Phase 2 aspect of being in fellowship, not sinning, that's called redeeming the time. Ephesians 5:16. And here, obviously, that's the idea, the exact idea he has in mind. And he's spoken in other words. Ephesians 5:16. The American Standard, making the most of your time, is literally redeeming the time. Obviously, they capture the sense of it. Because the days are evil. And the exhortation, the admonition before that is, therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise. Don't run or walk the Christian life like a spiritual idiot out of fellowship. And out of step with Bible doctrine. Get some wisdom in your soul, some grit in your determination, and get in fellowship and apply Bible doctrine and adhere to it. So, redeeming the time, obviously, is the sense behind Peter's thoughts here. So, 85, the phrase, in the flesh, in sarx, looks to the natural condition of men inherent with the indwelling STA. We're all born into the world with an STA, hence that's why we're spiritually dead. And the father is a transmitter, the mother is a carrier of the sin nature of death gene. They're combined together. That's why we get old and die. Because we've got a sin nature. And Paul tells us specifically in Romans that it resides in the flesh. The sin resides in the flesh. But that's where it takes up its abode. Its residence. So the phrase in the flesh here, live the rest of the time in the flesh, looks to the natural condition of men inherit with the indwelling STA. That's the way we're placed on this earth. That's the way we have to live this life out. 86, Peter then defines the course of human existence by way of contrast. That is, not this, but that. No longer for the lust of flesh, lust of men, but not this, but that. That being the will of God. So, 87, the course of the balance of our lives can either follow the signpost marked the lust of men, quote, the will of God. You've got two options. Just like there's two options with regards to how you think. It can either be divine viewpoint or a human viewpoint. Two options of the way that you exist, either in a state of spirituality or carnality. And there's two courses of life that you can emulate or follow or adhere to, and that is fall into the lust of men who are led by their STAs or do the will of God. 88, we are to, quote, arm ourselves, end quote, with the same resolve and attitude that controlled Christ. In Philippians 2, 5 and following, gives us more specifics in regards to his attitude in this respect. In regards to the first advent, Christ in his resolve that qualified him for the height or maximum of vindication for any other individual or being that's existed on this planet. And we're exhorted by Paul of Philippians to have this attitude or strive in yourselves, which also was also in Christ Jesus during the Advent, during the first Advent, who, although he existed in the form of God, he was unique in the fact that he was God in the flesh, in the hypostatic union, his true humanity and his true deity. The attributes did not cross over in one another. His humanity thirsted. He got tired. Deity obviously doesn't do that. His humanity was tempted. His deity could not be tempted. But they were brought together in this magnificent yet mystical union by God. Where God the Son condescended to be in union with the humanity of this person, Jesus Christ. And that's the second part of verse 6. Did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. That's the condescension of his deity, recognizing also that the first Advent was not the time of his glorification, but it was time of his service, so that he could be glorified. And he emptied himself. That is the doctrine of kenosis. Kenao is the term used there, of which he refused to employ or tap into, if you will, the attributes of the deity to deliver him from any other circumstance or situations not approved by the Father otherwise in the first Advent. In other words, he could have done it any time. He could have eliminated any suffering that he experienced through tapping in his deity. But this was not God's plan for his person as Messiah. And he refused to do that apart from the Father's direct will. His humanity was dependent upon God, the Holy Spirit, that was given to him without measure otherwise in this respect. And being made in the likeness of men, denoting the fact that he was created as true humanity, in spite of what the pre-Noahic flood demons tried to do otherwise. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. That is a mark of positive volition. God looks for the humble heart in regards to men. And that's one who's willing to submit themselves to the authority of God in his word and line themselves up in regards to his plan for their life. And that demands obedience to Bible doctrine, which Jesus Christ had to perfectly fulfill that command. And that's he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And again, we see two deaths referenced with respect to going to the cross. And therefore, falling obviously immediately behind that, came his vindication. His vindication started. His vindication, quite honestly, continues on for all eternity. That this is no stopping point. Peter is just using the example of a vindication that occurred and has already occurred on behalf of Christ. And therefore also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. That the name of Jesus every knee should bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth. That every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Even those unbelievers who have rejected will, when they see him in glorified state, will acknowledge his person as the Savior of the world. And that's where it is. What good that's going to do in them. So Christ had the attitude of humility, not thinking too highly of oneself, recognizing that the underwriter of the SCA is arrogance and pride. And we know that in regards to Satan, the first sin he engaged in was pride, arrogance. And obviously every action we engage in under the SCA is a form of arrogance. That the SCA deserves rulership over God himself. So we are to arm ourselves with the true sense of humility. Got to be careful not getting into self-righteous modes of evaluating, critiquing others. And to think, maybe because you've been on doctrine longer and a lot of other people have it, now you got to make a shade and you're a definite end. No, that's not true until you are facing dying grace and you're out of here. Any one of us could capitulate and capsize our spiritual ship at any point in time of our life. I don't care how long you've been on doctrine. And to think that somehow you're beyond that. And I'm not talking about maintaining the determination and will to stay in there with them. I'm not talking about that. But to have the arrogance. Oh, this will never happen. So that's probably the types of joke about using that term never. Never say never. In regards to God. And what could happen in our life. To maintain the sobriety of thinking that we have as adjusted believers. And that demands that we are humble. Every time you come to Bible class, you submit yourself to my teaching, you manifest a humble disposition. And that's the kind of disposition that God's looking for in believers. Most people will not put up with that. They don't want to submit themselves to authority that goes against their little STA sacred cows and vibrates them otherwise in that respect. They don't like doctrine taught with authority. 89, or 88 again, we are to arm ourselves with the same resolve and attitude that controlled Christ. 89, this is the road to lasting and surpassing blessing with ultimate vindication. 90, we are no longer just Makedi in the Greek, travel down the path of unbridled STA vices that control the bulk of humanity in their thinking and actions. Human viewpoint, STA actions, all go hand in hand. Ephesians 4, 17 through 19. This I say, therefore, and bear witness in the Lord, Paul again speaking, that you walk no longer just as Gentiles also walk, the futility of their mind. Obviously, he has just made it clear that believers can do what unbelievers can do. And that's walk a life in the futility of their mind, just like their negative counterparts. And that's not the order of things. When we believe in Jesus Christ, a new existence came upon us in reality. And we have a new state of spiritual life. We transition from spiritual death to spiritual life, and it's a permanent transition. Therefore, Bible doctrine expects believers who make salvation adjustment to go on and make a maturity adjustment and exercise their new spiritual life appropriately. But obviously, free will exists, and most believers will not do that. But Paul exhorts here not to imitate our negative counterparts. How do you know if you're a negative counterpart? Well, are they coming to the light or not? Are they under sound Bible teaching or not? I don't care where it's at, as long as it's sound, sufficient for them to make the maturity advance and to be candidates for the prize. If they're not, they're negative. Over and out. John makes that clear. That aspect of separation, that'll be so clear in your mind, you wouldn't even have to think twice about it. Who's negative, who's positive, trying to rationalize people otherwise when they give all evidence in regards to no interest in the truth, Bible doctrine. We're not to imitate these types, the futility of their mind, the ignorance of which they live in. Verse 18, being darkened in their understanding. They're blind because they're negative. They don't want to hear the truth. They don't want to listen to the truth. Or they just simply want to disregard it. And hence, they're blind. You know, people of truth try to give people, this five wise counsel. But they don't want to hear it. Their STA doesn't want to hear it. And they remain darkened in regards to their thinking. As they follow their worthless human viewpoint approach in their rejection of doctrine. Again, the principle is, you dismiss doctrine, you avoid implanting in your soul doctrine, then you leave a vacuum. And what's that vacuum going to be filled with? If it ain't filled with doctrine, then I don't think what you're being filled with is worth anything at all, quite honestly. That's the principle. Being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God. Because of the ignorance that is in them. Because of the hardness of their heart. That's negative voice. Being stubborn. They having become callous. That is part of the reversionist approach in regards to the truth of consistent rejection. Building calluses, if you will, in regards to their conscience, their soul. Things that otherwise they would look at being on doctrine, being in fellowship as being wrong and out of line. But now they look at, oh, that's fine. Nothing wrong with that. And they obviously then go and offer human viewpoint philosophies and approach to life, which sponsors their STA and STA activities, having given themselves over to sensuality. That's obviously a sexual vice. Sexual sins has been part of the norm and standards of the cosmos since almost the beginning of time. See, that's a common one. In spite of even the most legalistic type of and hardcore types of societies that punish for these things, you still have it going on. For the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness, that greediness denotes that essentially your STA is insatiable. It's all self-serving. And as believers, we're not here to serve ourselves, even though it will benefit ourselves. We're here to serve one another. The approach to life. But you did not learn Christ in this way. That's not how Jesus Christ presented himself as an example in this respect. So we're not to follow this path of life. The practice of unbridled STA vices. And that controls those around us, society around us, people that give up the truth and embrace life otherwise. They are the types that are running unbridled under STAs. I don't care how otherwise, morally, they may appear to people. They're still running unbridled under STAs. Because they've rejected the light to whatever increments they're rejecting. If not in totality in some cases. They're not dealing with their STA. They do not have this resolve that Peter's taught that we must have so that we can hang in there and experience maximum vindication along with Jesus Christ. They're just weak sisters, volitionally, at this point in time. And again, you know, that is a struggle for some people. But when you look at it and you analyze it according to Bible doctrine, why people, succumb to their STAs and go off and do stupid things and get in reversionism, is simply because they do not have the willful determination to overrule their STA otherwise and hang in there with the priorities of doctrine. That's the simple explanation of all that. And we're not making it simple, but the battle. It's a great battle. And people fight it, you know, but you have people that overcome. You've got a lot of examples here in this church of people who have overcome the STA over years. Different types of testings and things have gone on. And they're still here. You know, what's the excuse for other people? I guess that was the excuse. Put it mildly. There is no excuse. These are the kinds of things that you want to exhort and encourage people that otherwise, you know, are feeling the strain of soulish fatigue, to put it mildly, or have Bill from Bible class. You have no resolve. Just tell them how it is. You're negative. At this point in time in your life, you're negative. When you decide to get back on positive listening, then God will start blessing you. God will be back on your side. God's against you at this point in time. And you may go on and say, well, their life seems to be doing just fine without God. Yeah, so there's a lot of other people's lives look that way also. Until, oh, wow, they killed themselves? What? No, whatever. picking anything. I'm thinking of Hollywood people. Thinking that people look at that and go, wow. You know, what a great life. You know, really. Really. And if you understood the misery that was in the souls of all these people, you wouldn't trade places for them. I don't care how poor you may be today. Otherwise, to have that kind of mental problems that people have. They're not drinking, they're not having. They're not drinking, they have no personality or whatever. You know, those kind of attitudes. Jesus Christ sets you free from all that. Uses freedom. Exploit it. Make the most of it. To the point you don't. Basically, you're just basically stiff-arming Jesus in regards to, you know, almost an ungrateful attitude for what he did provide. To the point you don't extend yourself and exploit that. That's why he did it. So we could have plus R and maximize regards your own Christian life. Some people have been on doctrine just long enough, you know, they probably get to that point in time in their lives where they're getting lackadaisical and cavalier in regard to their thinking. You know? These kind of verses are designed to help you reconsider and reevaluate and reorient if necessary. So we're no longer to travel down the path of unbridled STA vices that control the bulk of humanity in their thinking and actions. 91, this is a natural approach to life for native volition. Either not having the spiritual resources, as with unbelievers, obviously, they can only live under their STA, under the rulership, or unwillingness to fight the inner battle, those who do not have the resolve. The resolve means that often to keep on going even though you do fail, to continue to pursue righteousness otherwise, let everybody else take pot shots at you as a target because of your failures, if you keep hanging in there with doctrine. Yeah, we'll see. We'll see. 92, Peter makes clear that these less, which is epithemia in the Greek, are in opposition to the will of God. They're in opposition, on opposing ends, these less. 93, he has already declared that they are based on ignorance and they wage war against the soul. 1 Peter 1:14, as obedient children, do not be be conformed to the former lusts, which were yours in your ignorance, in pre-salvation days. That 1 Peter 2:11. Lust, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts, which wage war against the soul. Inward battle. So people operating under their STAs are simply capitulating to ignorance. And have capitulated, given in regards to the enemy. 94, Peter also intends a contrast between the plural of lust here and the singular of God's will. The lust and the plural of men, singular is the will of God. And there is a contrast there. 95, God's will is his directive will that finds its fulfillment in doing what is right rather than what is wrong. Again, 1 Peter 3:17. At 96, the multitude of lust is not limited and includes all manner of STA trends. Power lust, monetary materialism, sexual, failure lust, approbation, pleasure-seeking, vanity, part of approbation, etc. The lust goes on. 97, the meaning is as broad as 1 John 2:16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. So it's that broad. 98, there is one path of righteousness, which is Bible doctrine and the filling of the Holy Spirit, and a plethora of erroneous alternatives. The path is wide, it leads to the way of destruction. But it is narrow for those who want to do the will of God. And there is only one aspect, one formula that's applicable in regard to doing the will of God, and that's being in fellowship with divine Bible doctrine. Anything else outside of that is outside the will of God, is following the lust of men. Well, trying to get this done here, but we'll finish these off here.